Morning, church. My name is Tiffany and I'll be Bible reading today. Please open your Bible to Ruth chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, the verse will be on the screen for you to follow along. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed a bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This ends the reading.
Great. Let's have a look at it. Okay, let me pray and ask for God's graciousness to help us understand his word. Let's pray. Father, your greatest desire is to speak to us from your word. Now, Lord, may you humble our hearts to be receptive. May we have courage and strength to obey. In all things, we might rejoice in your name. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen. Let's have a look. Great. Well, as I said, in a few weeks' time, we're going to be running a series called What Really Matters, right? And for many, and I think it's a great theme to think about what really matters. For many of us, I think we already know what really matters as far as we're concerned. It's our work, it's our finances, our health, it's our family. But the truth be told, there are times that makes us really question or re-question about what really matters. When there is darkness that comes into our life, when suddenly the light switch is just turned off, things fall apart around us, we ask the question, well, what really does matter? When things we held dearly are somehow deprived from us, and there is a great sense of despair, we ask the question, what really matters? And I think when we look at this book of Ruth, the third chapter of this story about Ruth and Boaz, it is relevant because it does seek to answer this question about what really matters. And there are 3 things that we're going to look at today. The first thing, that what really matters is that in our darkness, we need to know that God is present. That in our darkness, what really matters is to know that God is present. As we continue in Ruth, We are reminded from the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, verse 1, that the occasion, the context in which Ruth was taking place was during the time of the judges. You can see that. Now, for us, that might not seem much in the time of the judges. But if you know anything about the book of Judges, you know that though they were the people of God, their society had to degenerate into decadence. The people of God who had been called out to be a light to the world had become themselves a people of darkness. A classic example of this is towards the end of the closing chapter of the book of Judges. In the last few chapters of the book of Judges, you see this example where a man is traveling from one village back to the capital city, and he is threatened with to being gang raped by the local thugs. So what does he do? When you're being threatened to be gang raped by local thugs, what do you do? You know what he does? He grabs his wife and throws her out to the thugs and lets them gang rape his wife. What does he do? He goes back to his bedroom and has a good night's sleep. When he gets up the next morning, he finds his wife half dead on the steps. And what would you expect a person, the husband, to say? That he is shocked with grief that he did such a cowardly thing? That he goes out and asks for forgiveness? That he goes out for vengeance against the men who did this to his wife? No, you know what he does? He says, hey, get up, let's get back on our journey. That is how morally decadent the society had degenerated to. And that incident was not just a one-off incident. It is presented in the book of Judges as a barometer of how decadent this society had become. So when the book of Ruth tells us that in the days when the judges ruled, Ruth and Naomi were living in very, very dark times. But what does the book of Ruth tell us then? That in the darkness, God was still present. He was still present there with Ruth and Naomi. In our darkness, God is present. And this should not surprise us, because when you read through the history of the book of Israel in the Old Testament, you see time and time again of God's people descending into darkness, but God is still present. When the people of Israel were in oppression for over 400 years, and it was a dark time under oppression and slavery, they're crying out, is there anyone out there to help us? Is there a God who cares for us? And God calls Moses and says to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. I am present. And when Job was going through his difficult times, crying out in his anguish at the loss of his kids, the loss of his business, and the loss of his health all overnight, he's crying out, what's happened? Why has the light suddenly turned off? Is God still there? And then God speaks to him in the last moment and says, I am present. And when Israel was destroyed and sent into exile, and the people ask out, where is God? And we read in the book of Daniel that God is still present, even with people in exile. And in the New Testament, we're reminded in Romans that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You see, what really matters in our darkness is to know that God is present. To know that God is present. He is very, very present. And that's something that you need to know. That in the darkness, when the darkness comes on your way one day, and it will, and you are crying out, where is God? Why doesn't God hear me? Why doesn't God answer me? And the answer of the Bible is that God is indeed present. We saw that in the book of Ruth. But what else really matters? That in our deprivation, God provides. You see, it's no use saying that God is present and he sits by the sideline and does nothing. That's the complaint that a lot of people have. If God is there, why doesn't he do anything? But we learned from Tim's sermon last week that God provides. God provides. That in our deprivation, God will provide. You remember how the story of Naomi and Ruth begins? Naomi comes back home without anything. She calls herself Mara because God has made her life bitter. But before too long, things change. Ruth meets Boaz and he begins to shower blessings upon her and Naomi. And before long, the words of deprivation, despair, fade away as she begins to see hope. As she begins to see that there in her deprivation, there is a God who actually provides. And look at this in chapter 2, verse 20. What do we read there? The Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. It's amazing between one chapter, from one chapter 1 to chapter 2, from God has made my life bitter to God has not stopped showing his kindness. And this is true for us also. It is worth reflecting. Talk to many of our senior saints in this congregation. People have journeyed with the Lord for many, many decades. And you know one thing that you'll hear on their lips? That the Lord has always been good to them. The Lord has always been good. For you younger ones, you have a long journey ahead of you. You'll go through ups and downs, up and downs. They'll go through times of darkness and times of deprivation. And you'll ask the question, where is God? Does he really care? You talk to the senior saints in our congregation, and they will tell you when they look back on their life, God has always been good. God has always provided. And you talk to many of the saints throughout the world who've gone through persecution, deprivation, and they will continue to echo to you the same words. And what is it? That what really matters is to know this, that in our deprivation, God has always provided. God has always provided. But what's the third thing we need to know? That in our despair, God will save. That in our despair, God will save. See, when you come to chapter 3, Naomi is not just concerned for their present welfare. She's also concerned for their future security. And so we read in chapter 3, verse 1, these words. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided. Not the idea, I must find a home for you. That is to say that Naomi is not just concerned for Ruth's present welfare, but for future security. It's not enough to know that you've got food on the table. It's not enough to know that you have a shelter over your head. But how long will you have food on the table? How long will you have a shelter over your head? Suddenly, we need security for the future. Suddenly, for example, the landlord can suddenly jack up the price of the rent and we're kicked out. Suddenly, we can just lose our job and that's it, we're kicked out. Suddenly, we can be hit with a debilitating disease and we are totally incapacitated. I need to know not only that I have a roof over my head, but that I have a place I can call home. Home. And so Naomi is concerned for Ruth's future. That there will be a home for her that is safe and secure. And so she hatches a plan and to enact a piece of Jewish legislation called the what? Called the Levirate marriage. Now, lots of Levirate marriage. It's not a marriage between Levites, okay? That's the first thing. It's not a marriage between two Levites, right? A Levirate marriage is basically Latin word. Levirate. Who knows Latin here? Matt Lee, you know Latin. How do you say that?
Levirate marriage.
Levirate marriage. Okay, there you have it from the guru there, right? Now, what is a levirate marriage? Or come from the Latin word lever, whatever, okay? The word actually means brother-in-law. Okay, brother-in-law. That's what it is. It's a brother-in-law. So what is a what is this sort of marriage, right? Well, it's actually a brother-in-law who's taking his deceased brother's wife in marriage. Think about that, right? It basically refers to the duty of a man to marry the sonless widow of his deceased brother or close relative. In other words, that's the nature of the marriage, but the term is also called kinsman redeemer. Kinsman. Now, in the NIV that you read out, it's called the guardian redeemer. But it really is more closer to the idea of a kinsman redeemer. What's the idea of a kinsman redeemer? Well, it goes back to the case study back in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, you have the situation where the woman has lost her husband. She has no child. However, in that case study, God adjudicates what needs to be done. And in that case, the brother of the deceased man must marry the widow. And by that marriage, they are to have children. That firstborn son, here's the thing, does not belong to the now biological father. That firstborn son belongs to the deceased father. See that? That son is not so much my son, i.e. the biological father, but of the son of my late brother. And therefore, what that means is the assets and the property of the deceased still remains with my late brother and his family, but via the son. Via the son. That is a levirate marriage. Now, why is this all important? And I think it's important for two reasons. One, lifelong security. The kinsman redeemer, or the guardian redeemer as in the NIV, is to provide lifelong security and provision for the widow who otherwise would be consigned to a life of poverty and be defenseless. We already see this situation in, say, many of the widows in India. Here are some photos of women in India, of widows in India. And when you look at these photos, what do you see? You see a picture of loneliness, a picture of misery, a picture of destitution. That's what it would have been like. And that's what it is like to be a widow without a child, without any relatives. And you see this sort of snapshot in the book of Ruth. When Ruth and they come back, they come back with nothing. Ruth goes and picks gleanings from the leftovers after men have gone through the harvest. Boaz tells Ruth not to pick up gleanings from other fields, lest Ruth gets molested. But stay in my field, and I've warned my men, keep your hands off her. I've told my men, don't pick up everything, but leave some for Ruth. And I've told my men that when you are thirsty and hungry, invite her to have a meal with you. And what does this tell us? It tells us without Boaz, she would have been the potential for starvation and being abused, of being molested. But here's the question. Ruth was the recipient of Boaz's generosity. But how long would Boaz be willing to help her? How long would Boaz be willing to care for her? And here's the thing. We're not sure, are we? But here's the thing. One thing that Naomi does recognize, and the book tells us, is that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He is a relative of Ruth and Naomi. And therefore, he is in a position to marry Ruth and therefore to provide her lifelong security. That's one of the reasons why you have this thing called the levirate marriage. Because a widow without child is helpless, defenseless, and without provision. But by the relative taking and marrying her, he ensures lifelong security. But the other reason also is that she and her family will never be forgotten. That is to say, by marrying Ruth and having a child, and that child is the son of Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law, so to speak, then Ruth's line and Naomi's line will never, ever be forgotten. Now, what's the big deal about being forgotten? And if you pause for a moment, it's a very big deal. One of the most tragic things that can ever happen to us is to be forgotten. Evita Peron once said this. Okay, where is it? Okay, there we go. She was the first lady of Argentina. She said, "My biggest fear is to be forgotten." And think about it. It's one of the bad experiences that we might have ourselves. We have someone who's holding a party and the host forgets to invite us to the party. It's something which just nags at us, doesn't it? Or we have this idea of headstone. Why do we have a headstone? Because we don't want to ever have that person forgotten. We have burial plots. We tell stories of our late parents or grandparents or friends because we don't ever want them to be forgotten. We have photos and memories. And even when you think about Anzac Day, right? What is the big message, Anzac? Lest we forget. Because to forget is, in some sense, is to value devalue everything about them. To forget is to forget everything they've done. And so, therefore, the kinsman redeemer is to ensure that that line of Naomi and Ruth will never, ever be forgotten and therefore never, ever neglected. But there is a far deeper truth in there. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. To preserve the line is also significant because God is always in the mind. The family line is always in the mind of God. And that means that they will always have an inheritance in heaven that God has secured for them. So this is an important thing here. That the kinsman redeemer serves two important functions here. One, to provide lifelong security and therefore ensure that they are never forgotten. Therefore, when Ruth comes to Boaz, in the middle of the night, we read these words. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirit, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, this uncovering the feet, some people have seen this as some sort of quirky cultural sexual advance on Boaz, but nothing could be further from the truth. It was by taking off the shoes, lying at his feet, it was a total act of humble submission. It's like anyone, you take off the person's foot, it is a total stooping down to be humbly submissive to them. And although Ruth could have been very hard-nosed and very sort of militant, said, "Boaz, You're the kinsman redeemer. You are obligated to marry me and to have children for my husband's name. You have to do your duty. That is not how Ruth approaches it. How does she approach it? Basically, what did she say? I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. You are the guardian. In other words, what is she asking from Boaz? Yes, he is the kinsman redeemer. But in a gentle and humble and submissive way, she is putting her fate, her life into his hands and basically asking him, would you spread your garment over me? And to spread the garment over her was nothing more than simply saying, will you bring me and my mother and my future under the protection of your wings? In other words, will you marry me? And will you therefore protect me? Now, when you pause and think here, here is a beautiful story of one who was in despair, but the kindness of the next of kin to come and save her. It was just a beautiful story. Now, when you think about it, we might not have the term kinsman redeemer today, but there's still the idea of the next of kin, isn't there? The next of kin. While there is no legal obligation for the next of kin to care for the hardship of their relatives, there's still nevertheless some sort of recognition that because you're family, because you're a relative, you need to do something. And if you don't do anything, there's just something wrong about that. I've shared with you the fact that I came from a very difficult background. It was a difficult family that I grew up in. And I have to say that there was a lot of arguments and fighting between myself and my siblings. I would dare say that my brother and I often hated each other. We wish we were not brothers. We argued a lot furiously. It was hard to get along. But I still remember that when my brother was in trouble, even despite how I felt towards him at the time, I still felt a sense of obligation that I had to do something for him. Why? It's not because I liked him, because I had my duty to fulfill to him as my brother. He was my brother. I had to do something for him to bail him out. And that's the thing that we both recognize. Fortunately, by God's grace, their relationship is much, much, so much better now. But as we were growing up, despite how we felt towards each other, we still sensed a duty towards each other because we were next of kin. We were brothers. Boaz was the next of kin. Naomi knew this. So she draws upon this and reminds Boaz that you are our next of kin. Will you save us? Will you marry us and therefore bring us under your protection? The story of Ruth and Boaz is not just a simple love story between a man and a girl. It's not a simple story. It really is a beautiful picture how Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. You see, sometimes when we say that Jesus redeemed us, and we've heard this so many times, we say that Jesus saves us, Jesus redeems us. It's hard to actually picture what that actually looks like sometimes. The words seem abstract and theoretical and philosophical. But here, the great thing about Ruth, the book of Ruth, it gives us a beautiful picture of what it means, what Jesus means to us, and what he actually does for us. You think about Ruth and us, right? What is it about Ruth? This is the thing about Ruth, right? She was a woman. Now, nothing wrong with women, but in a patriarchal society, male chauvinistic society, being a woman was seen as a second-class citizen back in the ancient world. She was a widow. That means she was helpless and defenseless. She was poor, and would be unable to find a job. She was childless. There would be no one. His future was insecure. And worse still, she was a foreigner. Who wanted to care for a foreigner? And the Moabites were not the best of friends of the Israelite people. And what does that mean? When you put all that together, what does that mean for Ruth? It was basically a formula for destitution, a formula for misery, a formula for oppression. That was her life. And the Bible says that in a similar way, we are like Ruth. In every way, we are like Ruth. We are alone in this world. We are poor in this world. We are oppressed in the world. This, the Bible describes us, is that we are in the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the evil one. That we're slaved by the evil one. We groan because of the brokenness in our lives, the brokenness in our relationship. We groan because of the misery we see all around us. But some of us think to ourselves, hey, my life is not that. My life is pretty good. I'm happy. I've got everything I want. But you know what the Bible says that we are like? This is what we're like. We're like people rummaging through garbage dump. Oh, I found this piece of meat in there with disease. That's great. I find this broken TV fantastic. The things we think that we've got life here, we haven't got nothing here. We are just people rummaging through the garbage dump of this world thinking this is life. It is not life. And the Bible tells us that we are poor, oppressed, without love, without life, without a future. What you see in Ruth is what you should see in us. But what about Boaz? What do we see in Boaz? You know who Boaz is? He was the next of kin. And here's the thing about Jesus. You know what Jesus is to us? He's our next of kin. He's our big brother. He's our husband. He's our redeemer. Yes, the Bible tells us that he's Lord. He's the Lord of the universe. He's created all things. He is God. But one thing that does not get into our brains and gets in our hearts is that Jesus is our next of kin. He's your relative. He's a relative much closer than you can ever imagine. He's closer to you than your parents. He's closer to you than your relatives. He's closer to you than even your brother because he is a brother who loves you. But as it says, he's more than our brother. He's our husband who loves us. And what does he do for us? He covers us with his protective wings. He will protect us. He will protect us from the evil one. And more than that, he will ensure that our names are ever forgotten before God. He will ensure that our inheritance that God has promised is secure. And he is faithful to bring this about. And he will spare no expense to ensure that as our kinsman redeemer, he will fulfill his duty to his next of kin. That's you and me. And how does he do that? In the end, he does it by dying on the cross. No expense was too great for him to ensure that he fulfills his obligation to provide for you, to protect you, and to secure you. You see, we often talk about that phrase, our King and Redeemer. I want to change that. See the difference? It's not just our King. He's our kin. What we see dying on the cross was our brother, your brother, the one who you are related to. It was your brother, your big brother, who was dying for you to ensure that you have an inheritance in heaven. He's not just our king, he's our king. He is our kinsman redeemer. You know, at the beginning, do you remember what Naomi said? Let's see if you can remember what she said. She said this. She said to them, do not call me Mara. Naomi, she told them, Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I can't say. Lord has brought me back empty. I can't see it here. Let's see what's to say here. Here we are. And the Lord, is that what it says there? And the Lord has brought me back empty, and the Lord has testified against me. And what else? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Hear that? He's dealt bitterly with me. I went away full. I've come back empty. He testifies against me. He's brought calamity upon me. Listen to the New Testament words here. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he to, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Note this. Who is at the right hand of God doing what? He's not testifying against us. He's actually interceding for us. And look at what else it says. Who shall separate from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or disaster, distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Naomi called herself Mara because life was bitter, because God was against her, because God made calamity her life basically bitter. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer who comes to intercede for us and whose love on us remains solid for the rest of life. What really matters? What really matters? What really matters is to know that in our darkness, God is present. What really matters is to know that in our deprivation, God provides. And what really matters is to know that in our despair, God has sent our next of kin to redeem us. Well, what we're going to do now is that we're going to have a moment where we're going to discuss a question. And here's the question. What is one thing that struck you? What is one question you have? You know, Sunday is not just about you hearing from the Word of God in the pulpit. It's an opportunity for you to share with each other. And I'm going to give you just 2 minutes. 2 minutes. What's one thing that were you reminded of or struck by? Or what's one question that raises for you? Just quickly turn to the person next to you and just answer any of those questions. You don't have 2 minutes, okay? Not necessarily discussion with you, but 2 minutes. One thing that struck you or reminded you, or one question that raised for you. And for you people on chat, I want you to do something similar. You don't have to chat. Maybe just write down, for those who know how to use the chat function, write down one thing that struck you or one question that were raised for you. And then in a moment, I'm going to ask Jess Chen, to come and lead us in congregational prayer. Over to you. Quickly, just turn to one thing that struck you, one question that raised for you. Just quickly turn to the person next to you, and you have just a couple of minutes. One thing that struck you, one question that it raised for you. One question, one reminder. One question or one reminder. Let me invite Jess Chen to come up and lead us in congregational prayer.
Yeah, let's pray in response. Lord, we come before you in response to the message today.